One phrase that you probably haven't heard in a while, and you're not going to be hearing anytime soon, is just drop on by. Now, in these times of social distancing and isolation that we've been living in for what seems like forever, we would never just dream of dropping by to see someone. And most people are certainly not putting out the invite anyway. Casual visiting and being with each other has all of a sudden become a big no-no. Now, the Grubhub guy or the Pizza Hut man, they can drop by with dinner anytime. The grocery delivery person from Hy-Vee, they're welcome to drop on by with our order also. And Lord knows, we would never turn down a delivery from the Amazon Prime person, especially if that box contains something that we're looking forward to occupy our time while we're social distancing. You know, maybe that's one of the biggest casualties of this COVID-19 thing, being able to safely play the role of guest or of host. Don't you miss that? I mean, Easter dinner for many of us was a big bust. No family gathering, no Easter egg hunt for the kids or grandkids, just another quiet, small dinner at home. Just like every other day since about St. Paddy's Day. Do any of you miss, and I mean really miss, having the opportunity to just drop by and see a friend or family member? I sure do. So keeping in mind how we're living right now, could you imagine if you and a friend, a neighbor, who you hope is coronavirus free, are walking the required 6 feet apart, right, arm distance, walking 6 feet apart around the neighborhood for some exercise, and a perfect stranger shows up and joins your little socially distanced group. Now, how uncomfortable would that be? And further, if it was Jesus, he probably wouldn't be maintaining social distance either. But that's just like Jesus, isn't it? Focused on serving people in need. And after being raised from the dead, he travels the country and pops up in surprising places for 40 days, when least expected and not always recognizable. On Easter morning, Jesus appears to Mary in the garden and says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" On Easter evening, he appears to his disciples and shows them his hands and feet. A week later, he drops in on Thomas and the other disciples. He appears to the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias and cooks a fish breakfast for them. The Apostle Paul tells us that he appears to more than 500 of his followers, then to James, then all the apostles, and finally to Paul himself on the road to Damascus. But my favorite just drop on by moment takes place on Easter afternoon, when Jesus drops by on two disciples who are walking the road to Emmaus, joins in their travels and their conversation, and proceeds to interpret the scripture for them. It's only after Jesus drops on by for a visit with them that the women's message of Jesus' resurrection becomes real, becomes truth, becomes up close and personal for them. Jesus goes all over the place, serving people and sharing the good news of his resurrection. Now, he may not always be as welcome as the Amazon Prime truck, but he's better in his ability to reach people anywhere and everywhere. And those drop-on-by moments are not reserved for just a few select disciples 2,000 years ago. Those drop-on-by moments of Jesus continue wherever two or more are gathered in his name. Now, in the story of the walk to Emmaus, the two disciples are in distress after the death of Jesus. And they use, when they first encounter Jesus, what I think is the saddest line in all of Scripture. And that is when one of them says, "We had hoped." There's nothing sadder than hope in the past tense. So they're talking about the recent events in Jerusalem and are desperate for help and guidance and comfort and a word of hope. So Jesus drops in on them in the form of a stranger. Luke tells us that Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now the disciples tell the stranger about Jesus, describing him as a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, condemned to death and crucified. And they report that they were astounded by the women in their group who, when they had gone to the tomb, found it empty and were informed by angels that Jesus was alive. So with their heads full of this strange and unbelievable but wonderful news, the two disciples aren't sure what to make of all of it. So what does Jesus deliver to them in the form of a stranger? First of all, he gives them clarity about Scripture. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the Scriptures. That's what Luke says. He engages them, and of all things, they have a small Bible study right there as they're walking down the road. And he helps them to see how Jesus fits into God's plans since the beginning of Moses. Maybe this is even the first documented case of a small group Bible study in all of Scripture. Think about it. And Jesus continues to drop on by today in exactly the same way over and over again, as much as we need it. And he offers to us deeper clarity and a greater understanding of Scripture. And oftentimes he comes in the form of a stranger, offering us new insights into what God is saying. And that kind of perspective is always helpful. Because if we study the Bible in isolation, and this is a Presbyterian thing, we believe as Presbyterians and uphold more than maybe many other denominations, that we best discern the will of God and hear God's voice speaking when we engage together rather than separately. See, if we study the Bible in isolation, then we continue to come to the same conclusions that we've always had based on our one point of view. Clarity is hard to come by ourselves. The meaning of Scripture is best open to us when we engage in Scripture together. And as an FYI, as we were doing our no longer a Lenten devotional, just devotional this week, which we do at 12:30, and if you're interested, just email me and I will give you the Zoom code for that meeting. We were talking about group Bible study. Now, as an example, 160 years ago, white Southern preachers in the 1800s used the Bible to defend slavery. They pointed to Ephesians chapter 6, for example, which says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, and tell slaves to be submissive to their masters and to give satisfaction in every respect." Now, these Southern preachers were Christians who wanted to preserve slavery, and they used the words of Scripture as justification for that. What they needed was a stranger to come to them and point out that what God really wanted was something very different. A world where there is no longer slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ, as Paul teaches later in the book of Ephesians. Those Southern preachers would have been helped by a conversation with devout black believers and white abolitionists who saw slavery as a sin and a distortion of the New Testament image. Bible study is most valuable when it's done in community, with strangers and with friends. And that was the case as the church struggled with the role of what women should be and do in our denomination all the way back in the early 1900s. Now, as the walk to Emmaus continues, Jesus drops on by for the disciples in the form of a guest as well. Luke tells us that as they come to the village of Emmaus, Jesus walks ahead of them as if he's going further. But they urge him to be their guest, saying, "Stay with us because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over and it's no longer safe to be on the roads." So Jesus accepts their invitation and goes in to stay with them. So what does Jesus deliver to them in the form of a guest? That's a good question. Thank you for asking. That's kind of weird having that conversation with myself right now. Jesus delivers an opportunity to serve. So often when we find ourselves feeling desperate and distressed, the best way to experience a lift is to serve someone in need. Whether it's a hot meal to a homeless person at a shelter, or tutoring a struggling student, or working on a Habitat house, whatever that happens to be. Prevention magazine back in 2013 reported that people who volunteer are likelier to be happier than those who don't, regardless of how much money they make, because volunteering boosts happiness and empathy. Serving a person who is a guest or a stranger puts us in touch with our resurrected Lord. At the final judgment, Jesus says, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father." You know how this one goes. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in." And then he closes with, "Truly I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these, you did for me." Jesus also drops on by to visit the disciples there in Emmaus in the form of a host. And that's kind of weird, being a guest and a host at the same time. When he's at the table with them, he takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And that's when their eyes are opened, when Jesus does that act of breaking the bread, and they know who it is. And then he immediately vanishes from their sight, and they're left saying to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was opening the scriptures to us?" What does Jesus deliver to us in the form of a host? Another very good question. As a host, he offers to us the gift of himself. He revealed himself to the two disciples in the breaking of the bread, and he reveals himself to us in the very same way. When we gather at the communion table, we are not gathering at a Methodist table or a Baptist table or a Catholic table or, God forbid, a Presbyterian table. Instead, we gather at the Lord's table. Jesus is our host, offering us the gift of himself and promising to nourish us for lives of faithful discipleship, for lives of service as faithful sheep. Jesus made his first delivery at Emmaus, and he continues to drop on by for us today. He comes as a stranger interpreting scripture to us. He comes as a guest, giving us opportunities for us to serve. And he comes and drops on by as a host, offering himself in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. Our challenge is to respond to those drop-on-bys in the same way that the disciples there at Emmaus did, by telling other people what has happened to us and how Jesus has been made known to us. And if we do this, then the resurrection becomes real for us too as we drop on by with our brothers and sisters who could really use that surprise visit, although not right just yet. When we welcome the risen Lord into our lives, then our faith lives in us and through us for the benefit of the whole world. Jesus gave the disciples on the way to Emmaus the gift of himself as he drops on by. And through the time he spent with them, their eyes were opened. And the truth of Jesus' resurrection that the women at the tomb testified to becomes real for them. Now, judging from the fact that when you go to the supermarket, and it doesn't matter what supermarket it is, that you can't buy yeast right now, it means that a lot of people are making bread from scratch or trying it. Well, smart bakers know one thing. The first thing you want to do is prove the yeast, especially when yeast and flour is in short supply when it is today and you don't want to make a mistake. Just because the package says what it is and what the expiration date is, it's not until you let it proof in some sugar water that you can be sure what it is and if it's active. Proofing is where you try something out to see if it works. No one is completely sure that that yeast will perform as promised until it's proven, until it's actually tried out in real-world conditions in your kitchen. And the proof of Jesus' resurrection is discovered exactly the same way. Not by examining evidence, not discoveries that come from the latest archaeological dig or anything else that's all over TV around Easter time. Not because I say so in Sunday school or because your mama told you to believe. That's not how faith becomes real. It's in taking the remarkable testimony that we've received in the Gospels and trying it out, seeing if it bears fruit in our lives. We prove the resurrection not by standing back and running rational scientific tests on it like the Shroud of Turin, because that never works. We prove the resurrection by trying our best to live as if it was true and learning from our experience that it is indeed true. When we live for each other as a stranger or a host or a guest that drops on by and lives out the resurrection for ourselves. Emmaus reminds us that just as Jesus dropped on by to make himself known to the disciples, when we do the same, when we drop on by and engage each other, maybe as a stranger, maybe as a guest, maybe as a host, then we live out for others what the presence of the risen Lord is for us. We show each other how the presence of the risen Lord continues to give us bold new life that we're free to share with each other. So how about it? Anyone feel like taking a little walk to Emmaus with me? Socially distanced, of course. Feel to drop on by anytime, COVID-19 or not. Be my guest, or be my host, or be a perfect stranger. Be Christ for me. And I will be the same for you. Amen.